Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hi, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations. When I was a little girl, I loved going to church camp, but my favorite of all the camp activities that we had was a sing-along around the campfire. Of all the things that we did, my absolute favorite was high on top of Vesper Hills. Each evening we sang around the foot of the cross, singing as one for all to hear. This great spirit-filled oneness that we shared together was a sweet and beautiful thing. I longed to just stay and bask in that spirit-filled oneness moment forever. But great spirit-filled oneness is never meant to be just a mountaintop experience, a rare thing. It is God's desire and design for His church, God's people, to be a normal, daily thing. When there is great spirit-filled oneness, there is great power to proclaim the gospel and great grace to live out the gospel, but also great reverence for Holy God to live in light of the gospel. The end result of this great spirit-filled oneness is never meant for us alone, for ourselves, but to be missional, focusing ever outward on others. Why? So that by God's grace alone, there will be great growth in the church as others believe and are added to the Lord, and they too know the great spirit-filled oneness that we have in Christ. In the last few radio programs, we have been trekking through the book of Acts. Last week, we left off in Acts chapter 4 with the disciples praying to the Lord for boldness in the face of persecution, and then the Holy Spirit filled them to boldly proclaim the name of Christ and to speak His word. But immediately following the Spirit-filled boldness we read about, the resulting was the great Spirit-filled oneness among the believers. Acts 4:32 says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." The rest of this verse and the verses following this passage read very much like the first descriptions of the early church after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts 4:32 goes on to say, "Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." One of the ways that this great spirit-filled oneness was demonstrated was in communal sharing. But it's important to understand that this communal sharing among the believers was never required or compulsory. It was completely voluntary. The believers saw themselves as one body, one people in the Lord that caused them to have one heart and one soul for one another because of their great spirit-filled oneness in the Lord. But where there is great spiritual oneness in the body of Christ, what are the results? Well, first of all, there is great power. In verse 33, we read, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Here we see one of the immediate results that flowed out of this great spiritual oneness among the believers was that there was great power in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving witness to Christ's resurrection. Isn't this what Jesus in his high priestly prayer had prayed for his disciples the night of his arrest? Remember Jesus' words in John 17? Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This was the disciples' commission from the Lord Jesus and what the book of Acts is all about, that through great spirit-filled oneness among Christ's disciples, the gospel message of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will then be proclaimed to the world. Jesus said that it was through our oneness, our unity, that the world will believe that God has sent His Son. But not only is there great power when there's great spirit-filled oneness, there is also great grace. Verse 33 goes on to say that great grace was upon them all. This great grace is nothing less than lives transformed by the power of the gospel. When we understand the grace that God gives to us in Christ, that is nothing that we deserve and nothing that we have done, but is all because of God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we have a right standing before high and holy God, we then begin to see that everything in our lives, all that we have and all that we are, is solely by the grace of God alone. But how is this great grace in a believer's life demonstrated? By humbleness before God, and humbleness before others, especially before those in the body of Christ. Here in Acts 4:34-35, we have an example of God's great grace upon the life of the believers. It says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need." The believers in the early church were simply living out of God's transformational grace, what it meant to be all for each other, instead of the ungracious, unbiblical attitude of each for their own or a selfish, I'll get mine mentality. The point of this passage is not about selling our houses and lands and giving it to the church, but rather out of God's gracious provision for us that we graciously provide for one another, living our lives by laying them down at one another's feet as subservient not only to God, but also to one another. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around what this great grace of God in a transformed life looks like. Enter Exhibit A, the example of Barnabas. Barnabas' real name was Joseph, but the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas is a Jewish Levite from Cyprus and is first mentioned here in Acts chapter 4 as one of the ones who had some land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. In other words, Barnabas was all in and following Christ and was demonstrating his commitment to Christ and to the people of Christ by laying it all down, holding nothing back. But sometimes in order to see how we're to live our lives in a spirit-filled oneness that results in the great power of the gospel and lives transformed by the great grace of God by the gospel, the Bible also shows us how not to live our lives by giving us a negative example. Enter Exhibit B, the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Now we come to one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. That deals with God's holy judgment in the face of flagrant sin. To be honest, our CF Bible lesson series on the book of Acts that we teach the children skips over this account. The storyline includes money, greed, deceit, and deadly consequences, all bylines that may play well in a Hollywood action movie, but not so well for a children's Bible lesson. But this account is important because not only does it underscore for us God's call to great spirit-filled oneness in the body of Christ, but also God's call for his people to have great reverence for holy God lived in light of the gospel of God's great grace. In many ways, the account of Ananias and Sapphira echo Barnabas's. They also had a piece of land that they sold and came and laid down the money before the apostles' feet, the same as Barnabas. On the outside, the story, it looks the same. But unlike Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to keep back part of the money for themselves. In other words, their pretense before others was all for show, to deceive. God revealed this to Peter, what was going on. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? When it remained, was it not in thy own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why have you conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Here we see there are two great enemies to spirit-filled oneness in the church. First, there is Satan, the great enemy of the church without. Satan's main goal in the church is to divide, destroy, and to devour. Satan wants to destroy the spirit-filled oneness in the church any way he can because he knows that a divided church is an impotent church to both proclaim the great power of the gospel and show forth the great grace of the gospel. That's why Peter would later say in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But even though Satan is alive and well, causing division, destruction, and devouring of one another in the church, we do not have to fear him. Remember Jesus' words? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But secondly, not only is there Satan, the great enemy of the church without, there is also sin, the great enemy of our soul within. Satan may have filled Ananias' heart, but at the same time, Ananias, he let him. Peter's confrontation to Ananias was a laser beam focus. Ananias, why have you conceived this thing in thine heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. Why did Ananias do this? Recently, I heard someone say that the three major sins that we each struggle with, even as believers in Christ, is pride, self-centeredness, and laziness. Here in this account of Ananias lying to God, the Holy Spirit, we see all three sins at work. There was a desire for a pride show, a desire for greed impelled by self-centeredness, and there was also laziness. Not only physical laziness to take the easy way out and rest on one's laid-up resources, but also spiritual laziness and not trusting in God to provide and meet our needs as we in turn seek to meet the need of others. But the ultimate problem with sin, the enemy of our soul within, is that all sin has consequences because all sin is ultimately against God. For reasons that we do not fully understand, God deemed the sin of Ananias so grievous because it was an affront to holy God and detrimental to the spirit-filled oneness in the church that by God's divine judgment, Ananias dropped dead. The Bible says that great fear then came upon all them that heard these things. This phrase, great fear came upon them, is so important that it's stated for us here in Acts chapter 5, not once, but twice. But unfortunately, this hard-to-comprehend account is not done, and that's because there was not just one person who greatly sinned and lied to God. There were two, including Sapphira, Ananias' wife. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter, he then tested her, asking, "Tell me, did you sell the land for so much?" Sapphira then answered, and she chose to play her husband's phony money game and said, "Yes, for so much." Peter declared, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out." Then straightaway, the Bible says, she fell down and breathed her last, and the young men came and carried her out and buried her by her husband. This is a very difficult passage to understand, but do not miss the point here stated twice in verse 5 and verse 11 that says, "Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Biblical spirit-filled oneness not only results in great power and proclaim the gospel and great grace of lives transformed by the gospel, but also great reverence for God lived in light of the gospel. God's judgment here of intentional contrived sin is not the typical judgment of God in Scripture. Otherwise, we would all be dead. However, we as believers in Christ must never lose sight of the holiness of God that calls us to have great reverence for God, a holy fear. I love how R.C. Sproul talked about the holiness of God. In the Hebrew language, there is no exclamation point, so if you want to emphasize something, you repeat it, or you repeat it again. In all of Scripture, there is only one attribute of God that is repeated not once or twice, but in triplicate. What does Isaiah 6 say concerning the holiness of God? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, in our culture, we love to talk about the love of God or the grace of God. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must never forget that God is first and foremost holy. Notice also here in Acts 5:11 that this is the first time in the book of Acts that the word church, ecclesia, is used, which means the called out ones. God calls his church out to be holy as he is holy. But how can we be holy? We have no holiness, righteousness in ourselves to be holy before God. But through faith in Christ alone, who is our righteousness and who fulfilled all righteousness for us on our behalf, we are declared to have accounted to us the very righteousness of Christ. We are Christ's church, his called out ones, purchased by his blood and made whole by his righteousness to be his holy people, to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We are to be holy as he is holy, not in ourselves, but out of the provided grace of God in Christ Jesus that causes us to have great reverence, a holy fear for our holy God, living in light of the gospel of God's great grace. After this account in the church, there was great reverence for holy God. The Bible then states in Acts 5:12 that the believers were with one accord. Then out of the spirit-filled oneness, what do we see? The great power of the gospel was going forth again, was being proclaimed, and by the great grace of God, there was great growth in the church. A multitude of believers were added to the church, both men and women, not only from Jerusalem, but from cities round about Judea, because of the spread of the gospel of God's grace. The gospel was going forth in power, just as Jesus had foretold in Acts 1:8, spreading ever outward, beginning in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In no way do I want to pretend to fully understand this account. I do not. But I do know that this is the Word of God and is recorded in God's Word for God's people, including me. When I read this account, I am struck with a renewed holy reverence for God, knowing only by God's grace alone that I stand. I also see that I need to be ever mindful of my conduct among believers that, for positive or for negative, can affect the spirit-filled oneness in the church, the body of Christ. We need to remember that spirit-filled oneness is not just a light thing or even a sweet thing like a campfire sing-along or a mountaintop experience. Spirit-filled oneness in the body of Christ is a serious thing that is made beautiful by the great power of the gospel being proclaimed through lives transformed by the great grace of God as we all come together in great reverence for Holy God, knowing that it is only by God's grace alone that we stand and can gather together, laying all that we have down, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Now that is a beautiful thing. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you join us again next week as we continue our trip through the book of Acts.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.